Welcome from Fishers United Methodist Church. Today, Pastor Kevin McKinney begins a brand new series entitled Experiencing the Heart of Worship. Today, we begin with part one, Finding Our Fit with the Father.
Morning scripture comes from first the book of Genesis chapter 3 and then Galatians chapter 4. Then the eyes of both of them, that's Adam and Eve, were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And then from Galatians 4, "Because you are his sons and daughters, the Spirit of his Son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir." Every year, as we come to the end of a year and move to a new calendar, I try to spend some time seeking how God might want us to begin looking forward, focusing ourselves. And this 2015, the end of the year, to 2016 is no different. I keep searching. And what I think I have sensed, I won't say that I have heard, because I have seldom heard with these ears God speak. Seldom means never. I hear with other ears. He said, "I want you to focus on worship." I'm not sure worship will be the theme for the whole year, but begin with worship. And so I want to spend for the next several Sundays conversation about worship. And as I was thinking that through, what came to me was a very clear mental image, remembering the process that Joyce and I went through as we came to be here, and you've all gone through before with the house hunting process. You remember how you drive by and look for sale signs, and you stop and you go out and reach out for those pieces of paper that are in those little tubes, you know, half of which are empty when you go by. And you drive by as slowly as you can, trying to take in every detail of the house as it sits in the lot. And by the way, that drives people nuts who are behind you, having been one of those folks too. And you go down to the end of the street, and you turn around, and you come back, and you drive by again from the other direction. And you have this image all clearly in your head of what that house looks like from the outside. But you haven't got a clue what it's like on the inside. We need to dig deeper with that. I think worship is a lot like that for many of us in the church today. That we can look at it closely, but we do it from the outside most often and don't always look into the house to see what the rooms are like and to see how our furniture would fit and to see how we can turn it from a house into our home. I think God wants us to have that kind of conversation of exploring not just the curbside experience, but begin to look inside the house as to what we are experiencing in worship. As we talk about worship, we need to look not, I think, at the mechanisms so much. I don't want to spend time talking about the instruments we should use or the songs that we should sing or the clothes that the presenter and leader should wear, but more about who we are and whose we are in relationship, especially as we see ourselves as worshipers. We talk a lot about worship in the church today, but I'm not sure we're very good at getting to it, of experiencing it. Talking about it isn't enough, though. We've got to go deeper. Talking about it leaves us dissatisfied. It's like eating something that looks really good but doesn't have much taste. Ever done that? I mean, you order it because of the picture on the menu or what it looks like in the store, and you get it home and you try it, and it just isn't anything there. Our attempts at worship sometimes leave us with that feeling. It's almost like, I can't believe it's not butter. They sell it with the promise that it will be something wonderful. I mean, they couldn't believe it's not butter because it's supposed to be just like it. But it leaves us somewhere short. And it occurs to me that one of the reasons I think more people don't invest themselves in the church today is because they come and they don't find what they're seeking to experience in worship. That isn't always our fault. But we don't focus ourselves to really come to experience that in relationship. We look for something and we don't know what we're looking for. And so we get satisfied with some kind of quasi-ersatz butter, if you will. Margarine. I can't believe it's not butter. I can't believe it's not worship. So how do we get from talking about and our attempts at that often fall short, worship, to finding something that's more fulfilling? I think we do it by answering some questions, or at least asking those questions. And so we begin with the basics. What is worship? How do we define that? Well, the dictionary would tell us very, very sterilely that worship is the adoring reverence of a person or object that is held to be sacred, focusing on someone to whom we assign great value, a sacrificial act done for the sake of the object of our focus. Worship is both solitary and corporate, both singular and communal. You know, the part of me, when I come to start the worship service with you and we stand and we shake hands, part of me says, we don't need to do that. It only makes some people feel uncomfortable. And that's always true. The introvert knows that. And the only reason I do it is not because it's been your tradition forever. And it may not have been, but I think it probably has for a long time. We're friendly people. Because we come to worship in community. And if I have a chance to walk across from my separation to you and to look you in the eye and say, I'm glad you're here, Jeff, then Jeff and I are in some form of community as we worship. And you can do that for each other. And as we come, each of us seeking God, we come together seeking God as we turn our attention to Him. Why do we worship? Well, based on that definition we've just talked about, we worship because we love that object of our worship, that thing, that one, and we seek to connect, to relate, to know and be known, because worship, at its very heart, is relationship. If you take all these things I'm going to say all morning long and you throw them all away, but save that one phrase, that's the core of it. Worship at its very heart is relationship. And if we come and we go through the motions, we don't feed and experience and acknowledge that relationship with God, then we've not worshiped. Lots of things we've done, but we haven't accomplished reaching that point. Well, there are secondary questions of when and where and how. Like, when can we worship? Well, it's not just 8:30. I mean, 9:45 can worship too, and so can 11 o'clock, and so can any other time of the day. We can worship any time that we turn our hearts and focus to God. Where do we worship? Well, we call this a sanctuary, and we set it aside, and we have blessed it so it would be a sacred space, but there is no holier place than another. If our focus is upon God and we're seeking Him in relationship, we can worship anywhere. How can we worship? Well, that's a style, that's cultural. Some folks grew up with organs and didn't like it when pianos came in. Some grew up with organs and pianos, didn't like it when the guitars came in. Some, yeah, you know how that process went. Cultural preferences don't matter. how we worship isn't about culture. It's about worshiping completely, investing ourselves fully, giving our full attention, engaging our entire beings, coming to worship alert. Now, I don't mean caffeine alert or not alert with that, but I mean really seeking, really anticipating, really thinking as we come into this experience in this time, whatever time happens to be for us today, it's this time, we come to take part in a transaction that God is going to be here for you and for me. We have a chance to come into God's presence just as we are. All the good stuff that I'll show you and all the bad stuff I'll hide somewhere. We come and bring all who we are into God's presence and worship our entire being. But perhaps the most telling and maybe the most painful question, it may seem to have an obvious answer, but I don't think it does. The question is, who do we worship? See, worship is not reserved only for God. Worship can be offered to anyone or anything that we would exalt as being primary in our lives, of great importance to us. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "That which dominates our imagination and our thoughts will determine our life and character. Therefore," he says, "it behooves us," that's his language, so you know it's not me saying it, "he behooves us to be careful what we're worshiping. For what we're worshiping, we are becoming. What we lift up, we begin to resemble." Now that's true, and I would agree that it is. But to be careful who it is that we lift up to worship. As a culture, Americans aren't known for our commitment to worship, at least not as we think about worship in a traditional sense. Gordon Dahl wrote, "Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship." You've heard that before. But he goes on and says, "As a result, their meanings and values are distorted, their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair. Their lifestyles resemble a cast in search of a plot." So what are some of the things that we worship? We have to be careful who it is that we worship. Well, the answer goes to the issue of where we fit in our relationship with the Father, which is the focus of the message title this morning. Some of the things we worship, one thing is a little more. We've heard people say, "If I could just have a little more, I'd have a good life." We worship good things, family, good health, country, all truly good things. But the question we have to answer is, are they worthy of being elevated to the point of being worshipped? Or are they wonderful gifts given to us by someone whom we should worship because he is able to bring those gifts to us? We should look as we adore the gift, look beyond the gift to the giver and offer our worship to God. You see, fuzzy theology, not being sure who it is we are focusing on, fuzzy theology gives rise to a confused spirituality. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "God in all of us? Of all the conceivable forms of enlightenment, the worst is what these people call the inner light. Of all horrible religions, the most horrible is the worship of the God within." That a man should worship the God within him turns out ultimately to mean that a man shall worship himself. Let him worship the sun or the moon or anything rather than the inner light. Let him worship cats or crocodiles if you can find them in his street, but not the God within. See, sometimes we redefine God to look an awful lot like us, to be able to be comfortable with that God, to contain that God, to control that God. Whatever we place on that throne in our lives, the thing that we're going to worship becomes the object of our worship and becomes God for us. The problem is, if I can create it, if I can control it, then I'm bigger than that God. And that God has no real power to help me in my living. And I become equal to or greater than. And so I become little letter G, God in my own life. For us as Christians gathered here, our professed and intended focus is upon God of the universe, the Judeo-Christian God. As we come to know Him through the Bible and through our experience in the church, if that's the case, then maybe we ought to look for just a moment at what God is like. What is this God that we worship like? His attributes. From our scriptures this morning, we see several things. One is, God is a creating God. He created all that there is, including you and me. He created Adam and Eve to be in fellowship with Him, in relationship with Him. And God desires that relationship. I find it just a wonderful image that says God would go into the garden and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And He went that day because He couldn't find them. He called out to him, "Adam, where are you?" God created us to be in relationship. And God is a seeking God. When we don't come and respond, He looks for us. Because He wants to be that father, that family relationship together. God desires us more than we desire God. Well, if worship is a relationship that creates family, then the question is that where do we fit in that relationship? Again, we're told by Scripture that as we as frightened, disobedient, prideful, isolated creatures, we hide from God. I mean, can you identify with Adam? Oh, I'm in trouble now. And now he's calling my name. What am I going to do? Well, they had sewn clothes for themselves because they found out they were naked. And that wasn't the right thing to be. And they hid. From the one who had created them, from the one who had loved them, from the one who had given them everything that they had, from the one who had spent their every moment of awareness with them in one way or another, they hid. Because they were disobedient, they were shamed, they were rebellious, they were afraid. But as we find ourselves that kind of creature, and I know I can relate to that many times, maybe you can, maybe you can't. I find myself, when God calls me to worship, preferring to hide in the bushes. Because you know that if I really get into that and somehow get it right and connect, God's going to show me all the things I already know wrong. And I don't want to be reminded of that. Now, before going any further, I want you to hear it carefully. When I talk about that, I'm not talking about being a shame-based worship experience that God is going to show me how awful I am and then put His thumb on me to make me squirm. You squirm. That's not what it's about. But He shows us, so He says, "I love you just the way you are, but I can change all that if you'll let me." There's another response to that for us. Instead of hiding in the bushes, we can come and we can say, "Yeah, what are you going to do about it? This is who I am." We've known people like that. "I know I'm not perfect. I got this. I'm this and that and the other. Just the way I am. Take me as I am. I dare you." The problem with that is that we can never enter worship like that. That's like two world leaders coming together for a summit. They're careful to make sure not one person gets favored over the other. They are equals, and they'll shake hands. You don't come to worship to shake hands with God. God is a God of righteousness and holiness and glory and power. All the things that I'm not, are you? God is a God that when we get that understanding of who God is, we come on our knees, on our faces, not because He wants us to grovel, because we know we don't belong in our own merit. But we need to hear this. But I don't think we really, we hear it and we deflect it. I don't know why, we're just funny that way. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. God has chosen you to be His. Not because you're perfect. I don't know your lives entirely, but I got a hunch you're not perfect. But God has chosen you. For whatever reason. And in doing so, He offers His arms open for relationship. And it's in relationship we can experience worship. When we understand our proper fit, our place, in gratitude and humility, seeking forgiveness and transformation. God, I come to offer myself to You. I watched this morning as Susan acted on behalf of the congregation in the prayer for the offering. And she came and she held her hands up with the basket as high as she could. Almost as though she was saying, God, take this, take us and receive us. In worship, we are offering ourselves to God. So God, I don't want to be that one who's naked and afraid and hiding behind the bushes, but I know I'm naked and I need something. Will You receive me anyway? He says, yes, come. I'm looking for You. God, I'll give myself to You. In the moments we get that right, those are the moments we begin to worship. For all the preciousness, I'm way off script here now, folks. For all the preciousness we claim about the idea of worship and giving ourselves to God, for many of us, I guess that's a quantitative statement I can't make. For some of us, because I know for one of us, that's me. Even though I know it's what a place to be to plug into real life. I find myself plugging in and unplugging so many times. Coming in and investing and then not investing and seeking and not seeking. Because I find myself constantly at battle with my love for me. Over my love for God. And if worship is anything, it is sacrificing self. So I'm coming to worship and I crawl upon the altar and say, Lord, I give myself to You. What a wonderful moment. And then you know what happens? I get distracted and I crawl back off the altar. The good news is, when I do, He looks for me. When I do, He invites me. When I do, He draws me into Himself, and I can plug in again to worship. Confession time. I don't know a single preacher who has the capacity to worship during church. Because we're always taking care of details. And if the preacher isn't careful, the preacher doesn't carve out the awareness to really worship sometime else. So I pray for you, I ask that you would pray for me, that God would keep on calling and I keep listening to find chances to plug in. Because I'm praying for you is that God will help you plug in, experience that worship, that relationship, and find your fit with a family so you can begin to move from this house you see to the home you experience. We sang a song this morning that's not one of our usual songs. It's before we moved on to Christ and the world around us. We're going to sing it every Sunday during this series because it speaks to the core of what I'm talking about, the heart of worship. I don't know if you know the context of that song's origin. Matt Redman wrote it, and it's become an anthem of the modern church because it strikes such a chord within the worshiper. Matt Redman has been a wonderful musician and minister in music ministry in a church in England for years. In the 1990s, that church, while it was doing wonderful things, felt like they'd settled into a real malaise, and there was a dimension missing in their worship. And so the preacher did a pretty gutsy thing. The preacher came in during the week and took the sound system out of the church. You know, unplugged things, took the microphones away, that kind of thing. Took the instruments out of the building, locked up the organ. You didn't carry it out of the building, you locked up the organ. And got rid of the projectors. He said, I want to strip away everything that's not worship, so we can find again what it is. And he said to the congregation, what is the offering you will bring to God in worship? And he wasn't talking about the stuff that sits on the altar. What's the offering you'll bring? What is worship without the microphones and the music and the smoke machines and all that stuff? And Redman said, as he was talking about it, at first it made for an awful lot of uncomfortable silence. We didn't know how to find worship without doing all those things. He said, but it wasn't long before folks began to offer up a cappella offerings of their own hearts. He said it wasn't too long before the pastor began to reintroduce the pieces once they had really identified that it wasn't, those things weren't what worship was about. And so I want to finish our morning thinking about those words again, that song. It says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something of worth that'll bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it. It's not about me. It's all about you. When you worship, friends, wherever it is you worship, and when you worship here, the privilege we have to worship together, I hope you'll come with that sense of awareness. Was that your favorite song we sang? No, well, better luck next time. Well, you know, it's not all about me. Did you like the reading that we did? Well, I'm not sure it connected in my life. Well, we try, but you know, we miss it sometimes. After all, but it's okay. It's not about me. The preacher preached too long. Well, now that's a sin. But if you have grace, you can say it's not about me. It's about offering ourselves to God, who is in this relationship, our Father, coming as broken but beloved, coming as those who are lonely but loved, and being held by the one who makes us whole.
Was Pastor Kevin McKinney speaking to us on experiencing the heart of worship with part one, Finding Our Fit with the Father. We hope that you've enjoyed today's message and you'll join us here next week at Fishers United Methodist Church as we continue our sermon series at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock in our sanctuary, or also 11 o'clock in our Family Life Center gym for our modern service. Thank you for being with us here today. Have a great day.